Aleluya, aleluya, aleluya.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He said in reply, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been helping us to understand the response of faith to his actions. He's been using parables taken from easily understood agricultural metaphors. In the parable of the sower and the seed that we heard last week, he helped us to take a soil sample of the receptivity of our hearts. Are we that hardened soil by the wayside, stubborn in our habits, having heard the gospel so many times that it no longer has the power to change us? Spiritually been there and done that, that we're as stiff-necked as the Jews, incapable of turning when the Lord tries to speak to us in a new way? Are we the rocky, superficial soil that listens to the word of God for enjoyment, likes it, immediately springs up some growth, but as soon as crosses or other difficulties arrive, the growth of the seed withers because the roots can't drill down beneath that sandstone few inches underneath the Palestinian soil to reach the underground aquifer of the living water that makes that seed grow? We unwilling to do that hard work, to plant deep roots in Christ? Are we full of the thorns of worldly cares and anxieties that choke the growth of faith in response to the Word of God? Or are we the good soil that in faith bears fruit from God's interactions with us, and not just some fruit, not a little piece of fruit, but 30, 60 or 100-fold? Do we listen to the word of God with faith such that it can change our life in 30 ways or 60 ways or 100 or more? Yesterday we focused on Mary's receptivity and faith as the model for every believer. Cardinal Ratzinger said about her, and God wants to say about you, she is the interpretation of the parable of the seed sown in good soil, yielding fruit 100-fold. She is not the thin surface earth that can't accommodate roots. She's not the barren earth that the sparrows have pecked bare, nor is she overgrown by the weeds of affluence that inhibit new growth. She is a human being with depth. She lets the word sink deep within her. Today, however, through another parable, Jesus deepens our understanding of the context of growth and faith during this year of faith by helping us to understand that sower, seed, and soil don't exist in a vacuum. There's also an enemy out there who, because he can't destroy the owner of the field and is ticked off about that fact, wants to sabotage his crops. Later this morning, as we continue our study of Lumen Fidei, we'll ponder 13 different challenges to the growth in faith, 13 different types of dharna that threaten the growth of faith. But we can contextualize them all by means of the parable Jesus explains for us today. We also see Jesus' confidence about the power of the growth of the seed of faith, even amid the vandalism of the evil one. As we think about these 13 modern challenges, we can also reflect on St. Peter Chrysologus, whom we celebrate today, the bishop in Ravenna during the 5th century. He battled hard against the dharna of his age. The dharna, after 100 years, passed the Council of Nicaea, that thought that Jesus was just a human person. Really, 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 really good, but not God. The heresy that we combated in 381 later, Monophysitism, that Jesus had just one nature. So that he was just one, not one human person with two natures, but just one blended nature. Or what Peter himself worked with St. Leo the Great to battle, which is the heresy of Eutychianism that reared its ugly head in 451 at the Council of Chalcedon, which I call the potato head heresy, which Jesus had a human body and a human soul, the enlivening principle of his body, but not a human spirit in St. Paul's tripartite structure, that part that would be moved by God in any human person. And as the early fathers of the church said, what Christ didn't assume, he didn't redeem. And so Peter battled against those weeds, and we're going to have our own modern heresies that we need to compete against. But in this parable, the first thing we capture is what is ultimately supposed to happen in faith. We who have received the seed of the Word of God on good soil not only bear manifold fruit, but in turn become seed that God tries to plant in the soil of the world. How does this happen? Jesus himself is the grain of wheat that fell to the ground and died, but in doing so, he bore much fruit. Through the life of faith, Jesus grows in the soil of our heart such that we become more and more identified with him, that fallen grain of wheat, and that he then sows us together with him in the world. The good seed, he tells us, are the children of the kingdom, those who have become sons in the Son, those who live with Christ the King in the kingdom of self-sacrificial love that he established. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's the goal of the priesthood and the religious life. That's the goal of your life and mine. With the language of the new encyclical, we, having been illuminated by Christ, having been lit on fire with the flame of his love, are sent out into the world with that same ignition to light the world ablaze. That's what's supposed to happen to us in faith. The parable makes clear, however, that there's also an enemy sowing his own children. St. John's Gospel, Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies and tells those who are opposing him that they're not truly children of Abraham, our father in faith, because his word has no room among them and they're not doing the works of faith of their father Abraham. Rather, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you willingly carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer, and the Greek word there is manslayer. He was a manslayer from the beginning and doesn't stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he's a liar and the father of lies. But the lies the evil one sows at night, the various heresies, that are the weeds of the modern world, what he gives in a darkness that abhors the light, are not so outlandish that they would be easily spotted. In fact, they seem like truth. They seem like good seed, because if they were outright outlandish lies, nobody would buy them. If the devil were asking us to do something palpably wicked, few would be enticed. So he tries to come under the guise of an angel of light. He tries to speak as if it's the truth. He tries to pretend as if he's wheat rather than noxious weeds. The context of the parable is that in the Holy Land, it was a great danger that an enemy, your competition, would come and sow darnel in your fields. And when darnel and wheat immediately sprouted out, up, they look almost exactly the same. Even the most experienced farmers can't distinguish the two until they grow to such a degree that they can be distinguished, but their roots have become so intertwined that you can't separate them without also destroying the wheat. So farmers need to let them grow until harvest time and then go through the laborious process of separating the wheat from the chaff by hand. Similarly, at the beginning, many of the lies the devil tells are credible. We see that with Adam and Eve. We'll see it with the 13 half-truths we'll consider later this morning, Second Conference in Lumen Fidei. We see it in so many of the temptations we face in faith. Again, if something seems like an outright lie, if something were plain evil, it would lose much of its power over hearts that are made to seek the good. But at the beginning, the problem is we can't tell the difference. And when we consent to it, it starts to grow in such a way that the weeds' roots become firm in us and it's hard to get rid of. That's why it's so important in this year of faith and beyond for us to see things with the eyes of faith so that we'll be able to pick up the earliest signs, the weeds from the wheat. And our world, we know, is full of darnel. So we look out at the fields. Sometimes there seems to be more weeds than wheat. As farmers, we can be tempted almost to lose hope for a successful harvest. Or we can shudder at the sheer amount of work it's going to take in order to separate wheat from chaff. But Jesus doesn't share our phobias. When the servants in the parable, which we heard on Saturday, ask the master, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" The master replies, "No. If you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest." What do we see? That the servants were obsessing about the weeds, but the master wasn't. He was basically telling the servants, who obviously are also the good seed, to focus all their attention not on the weeds, but on bearing good fruit. To focus on the good rather than the eradication of evil. This is a perennial lesson for us. We can obsess so much about the problems of others not practicing the faith, about the challenges, about the vast multiplication of darnel in our part of the vineyard or in other parts of the field, that we can fail to bear fruit. The weeds can become like the thorns in Jesus' first parable of the sower and the seed that choke the growth of the seed of faith. Jesus is telling us here to focus on what we can control. He does this for another reason as well. The parable indicates to us that in the early days, we can't tell who is good seed and who is bad seed, who are truly the children of the kingdom and who are the sons and daughters of the evil one, who is living according to the truth and who is living according to half-truths. Most of us have a Christian hubris that just readily assumes that we must be children of the kingdom. After all, we're wearing the clothes of the children of the kingdom. We just presume that we're the true wheat and that others, especially others who don't share a lot of our own presumptions, are the damned darno. But we don't have the eyes to see that. If we went out deracinating too early, we would have lost Peter, whose first words were that he was a sinner. We would have eradicated Paul, who used to kill Christians for a living. We would have deracinated Augustine, one of the great theologians of all time. And if others followed that principle, we ourselves, at many times in our lives, likewise would have been uprooted and tossed into the incinerator. But the Lord said to Moses in the first reading, and we prayed in the responsorial psalm, "The Lord is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity." He's a God who gives us a chance to grow in spiritual phototropism, turning in the light to Christ the Son, and allowing that Son to help us to bear good fruit. His mercy extends for 1,000 generations, far greater than the 3 to 4 generations that our sins can damage and suffer the punishment as a result of that type of self-vandalism. Therefore, like God, we need to wait to see the true growth, to see what happens in the rich fertilizer of the Lord's own merciful love. Likewise, when we focus too much on eliminating the weeds, it's easier for them to envelop us. Our fundamental task is to allow the seed of the Word of God to grow in us, to allow that fallen grain of wheat to develop in our soil so that we might become fruit-bearing wheat that He in turn can plant in the midst of the world, in the soil of other people's experiences, so that they in turn may grow up to be true wheat and be planted in others' experience, and so on and so on and so on. God wants the children of the kingdom, which we pray to be and become evermore, one day to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, and here on earth to shine, as Pope Francis loves to say, as the Mysterium Lunae, as the mystery of the moon, reflecting the sun's light in the midst of the darkness of the night, so that those walking in darkness may see the children of light and follow them into the radiance of the day that will know no sunset. We leave to the Lord the sifting that will be necessary to do later. It's curious that the Lord doesn't leave the sifting to human beings at all. He leaves it to the angels. Because even in heaven, in a sense, we won't be able to tell adequately the difference. The greatest means given to us by God to bear the type of fruit He created us to bear is here at Mass, when that Christ, the grain of wheat, is implanted within us in Holy Communion, so that, united with Him, we can bear fruit in loving, faithful union with Him. Back in 107, St. Ignatius of Antioch, as he was being brought in chains to Rome to die for our faith, wrote to the Christians in Rome and said, "I am God's wheat and shall be ground by the teeth of wild animals. Let me be food for the wild beasts, for they are my way to God. I am God's wheat and shall be ground by their teeth so that I may become Christ's pure bread." The wild beasts were not merely the animals he was awaiting in the amphitheater, but also the children of the evil one. But Ignatius recognized that they were a means by which he would become not only a Christian in name, but a Christian in deed. Likewise, the contradictions we experience in life from the weeds of the field are meant to help ground us up into God's wheat, so that together with the true wheat of God, Christ Himself, we together with Him may fall to the ground and die, that we together with Him may be crucified, so that we might live by faith in Him and bear fruit for the world's salvation. The Israelites marvel that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to another. And we should never, ever, ever, ever lose that wonder. But God loves us so much that He took on a human face, a truth that St. Peter Chrysologus preached about throughout His entire ministry. He took on our whole human nature so that we might not only see Him, so that we might not only hear Him, so that we might not only speak to Him, but become one with Him in a loving, faithful covenant that far exceeds anything the Jews could have ever fathomed. We don't have to go outside the camp to meet Him in a tent. He now, in the greatest mystery of all, comes to tabernacle Himself within us. And we won't have that holy pillar of cloud, that divine Shekinah. Instead, we'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Wow.